Just turn to 2 John. I want to read verses 7 and 8. 2 John 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8. It's really good if we, when we look at what we want to see in verse number 8, to notice how verse 8 compares or ties in with verse number 7. And as I've emphasized many times, in preaching and teaching the Bible, we'll always tend to understand it better if we see the entire context. Every verse in Scripture is fed by the context. Now, let me begin reading at verse number 7 of 2 John. The Bible says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." I want you to note there, there are deceivers, there's error that was being propagated. Then John comes along and says in verse number 8, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we've wrought, but that we receive a full reward." The thought that I see there is look out for yourself. John is basically posting a warning to be on guard. And again, when you look at verse number 7, it would seem to me like he's saying, be on guard because there's error that's out there. So when it comes to the matter of being on guard, keep in mind that we really, that's an area that we need to guard more than probably anything else. False doctrine. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for this opportunity to be here. Bless now the preaching and, Lord, the teaching of your word. We ask your blessings and your healing touch upon those whose names were mentioned earlier. We pray now your blessings at this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. Look out for yourself. That's my thought today. Look out for yourself. The enemy that threatened was the enemy of error. And now, John says this, he says, take heed that we don't lose what we've gained. The loss here has to do with rewards, not salvation. Because John is writing there to believers. So we need to understand that he's not talking about losing salvation, but it's a matter of losing reward. He's saying, keep an eye on yourselves. Look out for yourselves. And I suppose it wouldn't be too far stretched to say, look out for number one in this instance. Look out for number one. We look out for ourselves in everything else, don't we? We look out for ourselves. We look out for ourselves in the matter of eating, what we eat, what we like, the matter of exercise, the matter of dressing, how we dress, the matter of our career, the matter of our opportunity. We look out for self. We exercise care over ourselves. John is saying we need to exercise care over our spiritual selves. We need to be just as vigilant, just as much on guard, just as sensitive to where we are and what we need and the defenses that we need to have in the spiritual realm as in the physical realm. It's interesting to note this, but in the Bible, we have used more than one time the words examine yourselves. And so the word yourselves is used several times. To give you an example, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. That's 2 Timothy 13, verse number 5. He says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. I think today that's some good advice for everybody. There's nothing wrong in all of us examining ourselves today to know that we're in the faith. Amen. Now, I can stand here and say today, by the grace of God, I passed the examination. And I believe that I'm sure most of you could say that as well. In other words, I've examined myself, and here's all I can conclude. Since God doesn't lie, since I did what the Bible said, since I trusted Christ as my Savior, I have to conclude that I'm in the faith. Amen. Now, are there times that I may doubt it? Yes. Are there times that I may not feel too saved? Yes. Are there times that I might be perplexed and perplexed by things that go on in my thinking and in my life? Yes. And that's probably true of us. But as far as the faith is concerned, as far as the salvation is concerned, We that have trusted Christ have passed the test. We've passed the examination. Then the Bible says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves. There's that word yourselves again. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude 20. Building up yourselves. We need to look to ourselves. We need to build up ourselves. Then Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Then, the Bible says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So if I see anything that comes out of those verses, it would appear to me that God's Word is saying we need to practice maintenance. We need to personally practice maintenance when it comes to our lives. I believe this. I believe that all of us today that can dot the I and put our name down there as a child of God, I believe we ought to go for the goal. We ought to aspire for a full reward. What did John say? That you receive a full reward. We ought to go for the goal. We should not want a half of a reward. We should not want one reward. If we can get five, I'd say let's go for them. Let's go for the goal. Plan to win. Plan to win. Paul said in Colossians 2:18, let no man beguile you of your reward. If the Bible didn't believe and think that rewards were significant and necessary in the case of God's people, the Bible wouldn't talk about them. Since the Bible talks about rewards for the people of God, you and I ought to get tuned into that idea. I'll tell you, and here's the thing too, when it comes to the matter of reward, the average person thinks the only reward that's worth striving for is to get to heaven. The heavenly reward. But that's not true. Byproduct. That's just a fringe benefit. When you stop and look at it. Now, I'll get your attention now because I want to use an illustration. Today is Super Bowl Sunday. And I'm going to stay home tonight and watch Super Bowl. I'll be quite honest with you. I could care less who wins. I really could. But you know what? I'm not trying to stir up a hornet's nest this morning because some of you have a lot of investments, so to speak. I'm not saying you're gambling. But here's what we can know. Every single player out on the field will do their best to help their team win the Super Bowl. The Kansas City Chiefs, the San Francisco 49ers, didn't show up in Miami just to entertain the fans. I heard about a guy one time that won a free ticket to the Super Bowl. And he's excited. He got to the stadium. He wasn't too excited when he realized that his seat was in the back of the stadium. He looked around for a better seat. He was surprised, but he noticed an empty seat right down next to the field. He approached the guy that was sitting beside that empty seat. He asked if the seat was taken. The man said no. The young guy was surprised. He asked him then. He said, how could someone pass up a seat like this? The older guy replied, it's my wife's seat. We've been to every Super Bowl since we got married, but she just passed away. Young guy said, oh, I'm so sad to hear that. I'm sorry to hear that. But he said, couldn't you find a friend, a relative, to come with you? The man said, no. He said, they're all at the funeral. That's a diehard fan, isn't he? You know, now, what about the spiritual Super Bowl? What about it? We want to win, not lose. We want to win, not lose. Winning should be a part of the vocabulary of every Christian. We don't have a church. In fact, let me say this morning. You already know that. We don't have a church that trains losers. We preach and teach to train winners. That's my goal. I preach and teach here at Smith Grove Baptist Church because I want to train winners, not losers. I want everyone that's here to not only be saved, but to receive a full reward. You can lose your reward, or the Bible wouldn't mention it. You can lose it. And you need to know, we all need to know today, that suffering is not outside the realm of possibility at the judgment seat of Christ. Because the Bible says, suffer loss. Suffer loss. Suffering is not pleasant. Suffering hurts. Suffering does not give a good feeling. And God says a person can suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, where is the Bible? What does the Bible have to say about winning in the spiritual realm? Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung, or but dung, that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. Now, that language there is a language of a saved person who is desiring to acquire and to appropriate Christ's likeness in his life. He was more interested than simply winning heaven. Did you hear what I said? Paul was more interested than simply winning heaven. He had in mind other things. In fact, when you read, consider what he wrote under inspiration, another book about being a winner to judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, then you can understand why he's talking about being a winner, going for full reward, not suffering loss, not losing rewards. You ask me, what can we lose? Well, first of all, this morning, and I hope it's none of you here, but it's possible that a person can lose their soul. That's a terrible loss. How could you get any worse than that loss? That's the unsaved person. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You think about that loss. Gain the whole world and lose your soul. What good is a whole world? What good would it do you on your deathbed? What good would the whole world do you when you stand before God? If you were the strongest person on the face of this earth and had immense wealth and had everything at your fingertips, when you and I stand before God one day, that's going to be trivial. That won't amount to nothing. It's what we've done with Jesus Christ. If a person lose their soul, what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? That's why we preach and teach Christ Jesus. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we hold invitations. That's why we attempt to win people to Christ. Because the loss of a soul is worse than any other loss. Back when the Great Depression hit this country, people lost everything overnight. My dad used to tell me about the days he lived during the Great Depression. My dad did. He used to tell me about people when the stock market crashed, and how the finances of this country took a nosedive, that people that had tremendous bank accounts lost everything overnight. My dad told me that many people literally plunged to their death. They jumped out of tops of buildings. They couldn't handle the loss. It just literally threw our country in panic because people had lost everything they had. But still yet all of the material things that we have in life could never be even begin to compare to the value of a human soul. When Jesus died on the cross, He didn't die for your property. He didn't die for your things. He didn't die for all of the material things you have. He died for your soul. What can be lost? The soul. What can be lost? The sense of security, of salvation. That can be lost. We can lose a sense of our security. I'm not saying we can lose our salvation because that's an impossibility. But we can lose a sense of our security. These things have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Eternal security is promised and taught and explained and proven in Scripture. The Bible promises a no-so salvation to those that are saved. You can't lose it, but you and I could lose a sense of knowing we're saved. That's a possibility. Did you know I remember this? When I was in Bible college, I remember we went to this church one time, and this young preacher that was there, he had everybody lost. He preached a message to where everybody thought they were lost. In fact, Carol and I went forward at the invitation. We were doubting our salvation. You remember that? Little church over in Winston-Salem. But here's something that's mighty strange. That preacher lined us up with someone else to take us back in a little council room and talk to us. And I remember this young man who's a Piedmont Bible College student took me back in that little back council room, and he said, what are you here for? I said, I lack the security of my salvation. He looked at me and said, I'm having the same trouble. But it's a wonderful thing to know that when we're anchored on the rock, when we're secure in Christ, when our sins have been forgiven, when we've been justified by His grace, our standing can absolutely never change. In order for our standing to change, Jesus would have to leave and lose His position at the Father's right hand. It would have meant that Calvary was in vain. It would have meant He didn't take care of sin debt. It would have meant that His resurrection was a misnomer, and the critics of the resurrection could possibly be right where they said He just swooned away. But no, thank God, by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Christians, sometimes, even though we may doubt it, because sometimes we can get confused if we depend on how we feel and depend on issues of life. I've known people, some of the godliest people that's ever lived, that have gotten to a place in their life where they were delirious, they're out of their mind, they said and uttered things that they never would have said or uttered when they had their health. But they've made statements, some have even known to curse. That is a fact. Some of the godliest people that's ever lived. And sometimes people would say, well, how could that be? Well, there's one thing we can know for sure. Before we're anything else, we are human in the flesh. And no wonder Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We carry this wretched person all the way to the grave. But as far as our salvation is concerned, you can't lose it. We are secure. Now, what about going to someone and saying, are you married? They'll say, I hope so. Some might say, I hope not, but I hope so. Then ask them, how do you know that you're married? Well, we confessed our love for each other to altar, and I have a marriage license to prove it. Could I say today that every child of God has a marriage license to prove it? We have a spiritual marriage license to prove it. John chapter 5, verse number 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. That is our spiritual marriage license. The security of God's word. Then, speaking about losing, we can lose the say-so of our testimony. The say-so, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We can lose the say-so of our testimony. We may get to the place where we're not saying so in the way we walk, or saying so in our language. You know, the Bible said that Enoch had this testimony before his death. He pleased God. Had this testimony. He pleased God. Let's go back to the Super Bowl analogy. Let's imagine two Super Bowl fans are sitting in the bleachers, stadium bleachers, and one looks at the other and says to him, I'm a Super Bowl player. The one beside him would say, oh, really? Then why aren't you playing? Why aren't you in uniform? Why aren't you out on the field? I think that God has every right to expect us to be out on the field. Everyone who says they're saved, we ought to be out on the field. We ought to be in uniform. We ought to live it and show it and talk it and walk it and act it. That's the way it works. People that can say they're saved and there's been no change of life, they can just do anything they want to without any conviction. Don't you accuse me of being judgmental. I'm being Bible mental. When I tell you this morning, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I'm not preaching to you Baptist doctrine. That's straight from the Scripture. God not only saves people, but He changes them. That's the truth of Scripture. That is. So you see, a person, though, can lose their testimony. They can lose their say-so because of sin. God's people can lapse in sin, and we suffer because of that. Then I want to say, fourthly today, we can lose our song of joy. We can lose our song of joy. The Bible says in Psalm 51, verse number 12, restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. The joy of thy salvation. But we forget about the next verse. Hey, when we read that verse, let's read the whole context. You know what David said after that verse, verse number 12? You know what he says in verse number 13? Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He said, when a person gets their joy, when a person gets their victory, then they're set up for success. Then they're able to lead people to Christ. Then they're able to be effective in their witness. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then I'll be able to teach transgressors thy ways. How in the world can an old, sad, prune-faced looking person influence anybody for the kingdom of God? Little boy asked his mother one time, he said, Mom, he says, is our mule a Christian? And mother said, no, where'd you come up with that? He said, well, it's got such a long face. Billy Sunday said, he said, if you have no joy in your religion, you probably have a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Sin is a great joy stiller. It'll rob us of joy. David's a good example. It's troubling. Preacher, why don't you just preach these nice, calm, quiet, nice messages on heaven? Have everybody just feeling so wonderful and warm and fuzzy when they go home. Like Carol and I one time, we went to a church at Myrtle Beach. We were looking for a church to attend while we were there. And I kid you not, the preacher passed out. What was that he passed out? A little fuzzy something. He gave everybody a fuzzy ball. That actually happened. A church down near Myrtle Beach gave everybody a fuzzy ball. He wanted us to feel fuzzy. You know, preaching's not all the time about making us feel fuzzy. In fact, it's troubling to me. It's very troubling. There's very little repenting that goes on these days. Very little. Churches may as well save the space and strip the altars out of their auditorium. I believe there's another allergy that needs to be added to the list of allergies. Many are allergic to altars. Repentance. There used to be a time when revivals used to hit this country. You know how it started? Prayer, obviously. But people used to repent over sin. People used to take advantage of altars, used to cry on their faces on an altar, saying, oh God, forgive me my sins. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. But you don't see a lot of that anymore, do you? I don't have to tell you this morning what others have told me about the decline, the dealing with sin, the decline in dealing with sin at the altar. I don't have to tell you through secondhand report. I personally can say that I've had the experience after 50 years of preaching to report that there is less dealing with sin at the altar than ever. I'm not talking about what some whistleblower said either. I'm telling you today based upon personal eyewitness that I've observed. Any pastor that's been pastoring a number of years will say the same thing. There has been a decline. People have gotten, like Vance Havner said, we've gotten used to the dark. Sin doesn't disturb us anymore. It doesn't. When sin quits disturbing us, we need not expect revival. Why are there so many sad and miserable and complaining and defeated Christians today? Why? And there are. Just remember, before David gets to this verse talking about the restoration of joy, David repents. Psalm 51, verses 2 and 3. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Here's the point. We have to go through the door of repentance to get into the chamber of joy. We've got to pass through the door of repentance. Here's what happens many times. People come to church living in sin. They leave church still living in sin. They come to church with things going on in their life that they know is wrong, but it never crosses their mind for the first time. When we come into church, we're coming to meet with God. And before God can really bless us and do a lot in our lives, we have to deal with sin that goes on in people's lives. We have to realize this church built this altar for a reason. And I said what I said earlier, not that I'm in favor of removing the altar. You understand what I mean by this. But I'm just simply saying there's too many allergies even regarding the altar. I think this. I believe when a preacher preaches the Word of God and he touches on things that is relevant in our lives, it's a good time while the message is still fresh, while the Holy Spirit's working, it's a good time to deal with it then. Because when we put it off, the devil comes in. The devil uses the same strategy and tactics as politicians are using. Just kick the ball down the road. Eventually, we'll convince the people that things are not as good as they look or they're wrong. Well, the devil wants you to kick the ball down the road. If you're here this morning and are not living in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and even though you're saved, I challenge you today, but the Spirit of God's going to have to do it. Today, are you willing to come to an altar and cry out to God and say, "Oh God, I deal with my transgressions. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, so I can start teaching transgressors thy ways." That's the order. Then finally, we can lose a settled peace and satisfaction in serving the Lord. We can. We can lose a settled peace and satisfaction in serving the Lord. Christian service can become humdrum, boring, tiring, or simply going through the motions. It can become that way. Sometimes people get so caught up in activity, they've lost the devotion. They misinterpret activity for spirituality. They get caught up. That's a good recipe to burnout. We've got to fan the flame of devotion before we can serve God with joy. I heard of the story of an American lady that desired all her life to go to London or to go to England and ride a train across the beautiful countryside of England. Her dream came true. After boarding the train, she began to complain. She complained about her seat arrangement. She complained about the temperature on the train. She complained about the windows on the train. She complained about the way the luggage was arranged. But that lady was shocked to suddenly reach the journey's end. And she said to the person meeting her, "If I had only known the journey would be so short, I would have wasted less time fretting about the journey." You know, the journey of life is too brief. The Christian life is too precious and too valuable to waste and to squander the opportunities of receiving a full reward and losing the joy along the way is a possibility. But may I say today in closing, today, thank God, we can reclaim our losses. We can get on our bearing with what God has left us on this earth to do. And we can go on our way to the trumpet sounds in the perfect will of God, enjoying our Christian life and living the way that He would have us to do. And that, my friend, is a recipe for completeness in a person's life. The journey is too short to spend time complaining about the nuisances and the aggravations along the way. Let's pray.